When young couples come to my office, one of the first things I tell them is that statistics show that 1 out of 3 marriages in America end in divorce or separation, and usually open their mouth. Then I go on to say, but in California, it is 1 out of 2 marriages that end in divorce or separation. And then either their teeth fall completely out, or they question me, or they do a number of other things. But it is startling for people to hear this. I was amused a number of weeks ago when this was spoken to the young couple. The bride immediately spoke up and said, well, what about the couple whose marriage you performed last week? Are they still together? She thought I meant every other one. And I explained, no. We have to make our marriage, and God has ordained that a man need a woman and a woman need a man, and that when the two come together through this mystical terminology of love, then they begin walking down this lane of happiness, and married people can be happy. But yet marriage is a very risky career, and I use the word career, which we will return to in a moment. I say it's risky. Consequently, because it is risky, it would appear that God, in all of his judgment and providence, should provide men and women with certain guiding principles to ensure them, if you please, of this risk. Someone has put it, indeed, narrow is the gate to marital bliss, and few who enter therein. But with a consciousness of its hazards and a determination to avoid them, by the grace of God, you can make a grand success of your marriage. At least that's the prayer of this speaker at this hour. Now, many people appear to be happy on the surface. All of you are very happy. I can tell you're happy. But inside of you that I don't really see, maybe you're not as happy as you would like to be. We put on such a beautiful front for our neighbors and for our church families and for our business associates and for the town's people, that oftentimes people are unaware that down within our being, we are not as happy as we want to be. So if you're by chance one of these people, I would never know. But you would know if your marriage is not as happy as you would want it to be. Marriage must be a real career. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the words are these. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A career forever and ever. Now, let me refer to you the words of Mark chapter 10, verse 2, following. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 10? Now that you've found it, Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea, crossing the river Jordan. Crowds came flocking to him, and he taught them as he always did. Some Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him. Tell us, they asked, what does our law allow a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answered with a question, what commandment did Moses give you? Their answer was, Moses gave permission for a man to write a divorce notice and send his wife away. Jesus said to them, Moses wrote this commandment for you because you are so hard to teach. But in the beginning, at the time of creation, it was said, God made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and unite with his wife, and the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but one. Man must not separate then what God has joined together. When they went back into the house, the disciples asked Jesus about the matter. He said to them, the man who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against his wife. In the same way, the woman who divorces her husband and marries another man commits adultery. Now, in these some 12 sentences, we have what Jesus said concerns divorce and the law. And what Jesus said is true. We must therefore then interpret what Jesus said for us individually as circumstances arise. But basically, God has said that one chooses another and they stay together forever and ever. Now, a few moments, I'm going to be handed a newspaper article, if you found it. It shows a man and his wife who were married for 78 years. 78 years. Among the things that are said in here, they live by a few simple rules. Embry, who is 94, and this was in 1967, believes a husband should be the wage earner and the wife his helpmate. When both work, they get contrary about their money. The first thing you know, the marriage is torn up. Julian, 92, also feels that a wife should be a good cook. It helps keep a man in shape. Among other things, dropping an arm over his wife's shoulder, he made this observation about marriage today. People in this day and time think, if I don't want this one, mate, I'll get another one. I don't approve of that, he said. They take an oath when they marry that they'll take good care of each other and stay with each other through thick and thin. And that's what we did. And they've been married some 78 years. You don't always believe what you read. The next caption says, with no cross words. The other newspaper clipping, about the same time, comes from a psychologist in Big Sur, California, who says, no, what I just read to you is all wrong. You should have a trial period for 5 years to see if you like it or not. And among other things, the article says that she suggests an apprentice period in which a couple contemplate marriage to test their compatibility. Instead of continuing the effort to get unhappy spouses to adjust to the institution of marriage, it may be much more to the point to change the institution, she says, or at least make it more flexible. And then she suggested that we put money into a fund to help in this, and that it even be taken out of our paycheck for our federal funds. Well, it just shows two opposites. In the middle is God's word, and God said in the beginning, a man was created by God, and from him and from his side, from a rib, if you please, woman was taken. And as I say in generally all of my marriage ceremonies, she was made from a rib. She was not taken from the head to subdue him or from the feet to be ruled over him or to be ruled by him, but from a rib under the arm for protective measure. Now, I said earlier we must make marriage a career. The meaning of the word career comes from a Latin word, carus, C-A-R-U-S, and it means wagon. Literally, something that carries one along a road. In this sense, marriage is a career. It's a wagon, and you have hitched your wagon to your star of love. And this wagon is to carry the man, his wife, and their children along all of the highways to heaven. The dictionary says that the word career is a course of professional like or employment which affords opportunity for progress or advancement in the world. And according to this definition, marriage certainly qualifies as a career. History bears this out. Every good thing that a man has done is a result of the fingerprints made by a virtuous mother and his loving wife. Now, how can married people be happy? They can take marriage as a career. And if you haven't taken your marriage as a career, then you can determine right now to make it a career. For the man, it entails this: the procreation of children according to God's word. With this comes the education of those children and the raising of these children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And secondly, the providing of a home. With this comes the support of a wife. This is what the man is to do. We will elaborate on this when we come to the sermon, Duties of Husbands to Wives According to the Scripture, at which time we hope all your wives will bring your husbands. For wives, you have entailed a twofold ministry. One, your nature is simply to bear children and to educate them. And two, the total aspect of homemaking, housekeeping. And I would remind you that these two items are not extracurricular activities. They are essentials. Essentials which are being ignored by many women today to the detriment of the family. I like these words. Marriage is a career. It differs from all others inasmuch as it demands for its success a great combination of many virtues and qualities peculiar to many particular careers. For example, marriage demands the patience of the teacher, the training of a psychiatrist, the diplomacy of the statesman, the justice of a Supreme Court judge, the sense of humor of a good comedian, the self-sacrifice of a good doctor, the customer is always right of a successful department store salesman, and the list goes on and on. And so we must bring into our marriage just one half of the determination that you adults had when you were in school to make that good grade, or one half of the determination that you have in mastering that sport or developing a hobby. If you're married today, you're married because in recent years gone by you were bitten by the bug and you became madly in love. The problem is that some marriages have not been built on the same love bug bite. And Satan counterfeits love. And that is why we don't have happy marriages. Now, if you're married, you can have a happy marriage if you'll take some of the suggestions I would like to present to you. Now, you're married because it was a natural. Love is a natural. It's the starting of man's being. You ask me what love is, I couldn't tell you in 15 words or less, except just to give my wife's name. I couldn't give you a definition of love. Love is not even in some encyclopedias. And your choir members, Cole Porter wrote the song, "What is this thing called love?" Well, love is something that you feel and you do something about. Somebody said it's like diabetes. You either have it or you don't have it. A happy marriage is a recognition that marriage, first of all, is of God. The very first marriage was performed by God. He created man, created woman. He then said, and these are the words of the scripture in Genesis 1:27, after he created man in his own image, he created man and female, he blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now God wanted them to be happy. And so desirous was God that these people who were the first married couple be so happy that if you've ever noticed, the Ten Commandments that God gave are made up, two of which have to do with having a happy marriage. And that's a pretty high percentage, 2 out of 10. And the two commandments are these: thou shalt not commit adultery, and secondly, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neither shalt thou desire his wife. Exodus 20, verse 14 and verse 17. So these two sentences from God's word tell us how desirous God was that people have a happy marriage. But the first couple went aground. They floundered because they ended their relationship with God in desperation, simply because they betrayed God. So when you're married, it's not just two, it's three. God comes in. And if you want to put it in a 1-2-3-4 way to have a happy marriage, the first would then therefore be God. Put God in your marriage. Did you notice that when Jesus came to the earth, the first miracle that he performed was at a marriage? He went to Cana in Galilee and he saved the marriage from a catastrophe because the refreshments ran out. And Jesus performed a miracle. And I think it very significant that he who was God himself should come and perform the very first miracle at a marriage. I think what I'm saying is that life must be made up of what we have, not what we're going to hope to get. So first of all, you take God completely in your marriage, and secondly, in the list of components Of course, the first requirement is love, but there are some components. The first is God. Secondly is contentment. I've known married people who were in love with one another, the basis, of course, for marriage in the first place. We term it the prime factor. And they were still not really happy, even though God had been taken into their homes on a part-time basis. If true happiness is to be attained by one's marriage, then there must be a real spirit of contentment. And I mean the type of serenity about life and its problems and their outcome. And it must be made up of what we've got. You know, the Bible states it, content with whatsoever you have. The opposite of contentment is grumbling, I suppose. No home can be happy if one or both are grumblers. Contentment is the antidote for restlessness, and indeed it is the calm, quiet influence that is needed in our society today. Contentment. If you want to have a happy marriage, you've got to be content with what things that you have. The third component, as we run through these quickly, is understanding and appreciation. You know, my friends, you've got to have an understanding in your marriage. You've got to have an appreciation for your spouse. You've got to appreciate one another. I mean, really appreciate. And this is one of the factors that is missing in our land today. Because each person has within them this inherited deep drive to be appreciated. Mates must, if they want to be living in happy house, develop this art of appreciation. Yet our age is so complex, our hopes, our anxieties are hit so hard, that we need a renewed interest on the appreciation of your mate and not take them for granted. We must appreciate, and this brings us close together. You must tell your husband what a grand guy he is, even when he blows his cool coming home from work. He's had a hard day, maybe. Let him know what a grand guy he still is. You husbands must let your wife know what a wonderful person she is. Marvelous. And you must compliment her on that new dress or that new dish at the dinner table or that new hairdo. You must let her know that you appreciate her. And you may say those certainly are simple things. And yes, it is simple. And they are little things. But the little things mean a lot. The fourth is this, and final, we must express our love. If you want to live in a happy house, then you must think of ways to express your love. And let me just give you, in passing, four ways that I have found works. And I have listed these for people who have been in my office for counseling, and one lady said, you know, they're so simple, but I never thought of them before. I'm going to try them. She telephones later that they work. And so let me pass them on to you. The first is this. You've got to not just feel, I love you, dear, but you've got to say it. And not let a day go by without saying, honey, I love you. Nancy was told this by a lady when she was doing her graduate work, and she said to Nancy, never let a day go by without telling your husband that you love him. And she never has. Oh, she did one night. And she ribbed me and woke me up. I forgot to tell you, I love you. Which was not necessary, I know. Try some creative ways to let your spouse know that you love him. Try some love notes. How simple to write a love note. But what it does for a marriage, and even if you have a happy marriage, it can make your marriage full of vitality. My heart knows how to do that in unique ways. I was in a jungle once in the country of in Haiti, and I opened up a brand new roll of film that was sealed at the factory. Opened it up. I unscrewed the metal cap to get the film out, and there came a love note. And this person had unsealed and put the note in and sealed it all back up. Completely surprised me. Now, of course, all of you will be going to Haiti, I'm sure, next week. You wives do this. But use originality and put your love notes everywhere you can think of, and it works. And the second thing is this, use pictures. You put a picture up in a private place in your house where everybody doesn't see it. Like on the wall if you have a master bedroom. In the bathroom, you put that picture up and change it occasionally Because that picture obviously represented a time when you were extremely happy. You were enjoying some phase of your living. You put that up and you change it. And when your spouse comes through and sees that picture, it sparks that interest within their heart again. And pictures work. Surprises work. The present surprise of a fresh flower, a choice of a dish of food, a love note tucked under the dinner plate, a word of thanks for remembered kindness, brighten the day and the night. And then last, special occasions. When you have a birthday, you celebrate that birthday. Again, it's so simple. But if you hadn't had the birthday, you wouldn't be that spouse. It's a special day. Anniversary, special events. And these are expressions of your love. And they'll help your house. In conclusion, no marriage is completely perfect. If it was, you would have a dull, dull marriage, and I'd have my appointment desk full, full, full of people. No marriage is completely perfect. But it is the couple of a home who understands each other and who, when passing through rough, rough times, can be devoted to each other to give the best to one another. And this keeps the sunshine flowing in the home. It's the fresh air intake to what might have become a stale relationship. You want to live in Happy House? You listen to the words of God. You listen to the words of the former J. Edgar Hoover, who said, "Our nation is sadly in need of a rebirth of the simple life, a return to the days when God was a part of every household, when families rose in the morning with a prayer on their lips and ended the day by gathering together to place themselves in his care. A godless home is built upon sand. It is an inviting breeding ground for moral decay and crime." Married people can be happy, and I trust I'm looking at many, many happy couples. But if I'm not, if you're not as happy as you want to be, why not start right now doing something about it? You may not achieve total happiness in 6 or 8 hours like a capsule of time medicine that you take, but it will have begun. And the seed of happiness which you've planted will grow and grow, watered with your determination to have the happiest home in the world. Because marriage is of God. You try it and you'll like it. I hope that as we sing this concluding prayer that the words of our lips will be visible, the visible act for what's in our heart. Namely, that we're going to have God come into our home. We're going to make room for him. May it never be said that there was no room for him in the inn at your address. You'll be glad you did. May we stand as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow and pray to you, we are grateful that you ordain that a man and a woman should so come together and be united in holy wedlock, become married, and start a new home. We pray, our Father, that the homes which are made up of our community church members and friends would be homes that radiate that God is present. Homes that radiate happiness, real, true happiness. And so to this end, we pray for every spouse present. But there's something more that we pray for it's the foundation of our home, and indeed it is what every member of the home, young and old, must have, and that is this relationship to you. We pray that for those this morning who have never become a Christian, that at this moment they would say, "Lord, I want to become a Christian. I believe. I want to become a Christian. I want you to come into my heart so that my home would be different." Our Father, as we sing this hymn, we pray you would give courage and strength to those people to step out and make a public profession of their faith in you. For others who are looking for a church home, they would do likewise. Above all, it's a time for us to dedicate ourselves to you with our whole being, because we need you every hour. Amen.